Now, I wonder if we'd turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Before I went off, we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We'll go back to that, but I'm going to deal with another subject today from Hebrews chapter 7 and reading from verse 1 of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 7 and reading from verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abram. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abram and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but here he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abram, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not to be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite again in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we draw near to thee in our Saviour's name. And we thank thee for the word of God. We think of this great personage, Melchizedek, who received tithes of all. And we thank thee, Lord, for the coming to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ after the similitude of Melchizedek. And we thank thee for our mighty Redeemer, who is our great High Priest, who has entered into the holiest with his own blood, there making intercession for us. And we pray that thou wouldst bless today, and we'd ask that thou wouldst give us that love for our Saviour, that love that burns, that love that is willing to sacrifice. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Enable us, Lord, to have that sacrificial desire in our hearts. And we pray that thou wouldst draw us near to thyself. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Very early in my ministry here, I preached a sermon on giving to the Lord's work. And I said that it was not a topic that I was going to preach on often. In fact, I think I probably said that I hoped that I would never have to preach on it again, that I only have to preach on it once. However, 10 years has gone by, and really we have a new generation growing up, and they need to hear, each one of us need to hear, the teaching of God's word. on this matter as we do on any other matter that is in the Scripture. And I do so in the knowledge that when I do preach upon such a subject, even after 10 years, that there are those that maybe will be offended, maybe liken me to money-grabbing preachers that are sadly present in this day and generation in the professing church. The Apostle Paul was a man who said to the Ephesian elders, when he said farewell to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33, he was able to say, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. It was certainly not money that motivated the Apostle Paul when he went out to preach the gospel. He was certainly not in it for the furtherance of his own wealth. And indeed, there were times when he had to work at his trade as a tent maker in order to make ends meet. But what I want you to realize is that while Paul never resorted to begging for the Lord's work, he was not afraid or embarrassed to write about the needs and remind the churches of their duty of giving. And it is the subject of giving to the Lord's work that runs through the whole Bible that I want to draw your attention to today. I want you to remember something, and that is the fact that the work of God needs to be financed. We carry on the ministry here in this church. It is through this church that we hope to reach our neighbours and your friends and the people that you know. We have a flourishing children's work and youth work, and there have been souls saved there, and we thank God for that. We have gone out to evangelise the district. Downpatrick has nearly been covered nearly twice with gospel literature. It was through this church that I and some of the students went down into the towns of the Lochiel district and knocked doors down there. It is through this church that we seek to be of concern to those that are in need and help in any way that we can. And we want to reach out to those that are around about us. Sometimes when the missionaries come, their work is presented, and we see the children that are being reached or the souls that are being reached, and it's very glamorous. And sometimes I think that we forget that there's a work that has been done here. And you know, in the day by day and the week by week, as we go to the meetings, and the meetings are convened just on the run of the mill, and it becomes sometimes run of the mill to us. And we forget the work that is being done and the things that are being achieved. And we forget about the souls that are being reached in our own area. And certainly we need to give to the missionaries. And I say that very willingly. But also, we need also to remember the work that is on our doorstep. We're giving not to the work itself or the ministry, but we're given to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, it speaks of the tithe, and it says it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And like Paul, it's not the business of the church to covet your money, but it is in the desire of the church. And we need to remember that the Lord looks down upon us and sees not only what we give, but what we keep. So what I want you to see today is what the Bible has to say about tithes and offerings. And I want us to listen to the teaching. I know that when you get onto money matters, it's a very delicate subject. But nevertheless, I want you to see what the Bible does teach about these things. And the first thing I want you to see is the right for the tithe, the right of the tithe. I want you to see that God has a right to the tenth of our income. The tenth is to be given to God, whatever we bring in. The tenth belongs to the Lord. Now, I want you to see that that is a concept that was given before the law of Moses. There are those who say, well, this is part of the law of Moses and has passed away with the other ceremonial laws, the things like the feasts and the offerings and so on. Those things have passed away, and so has the tithe. But here in Hebrews chapter 7, I want you to notice that there's a reference to the first time that tithes are mentioned in the Bible. And the first mention of tithes in the Bible is over in Genesis chapter 14. And there we read about a great battle that had taken place between Abram and Chedorlaomer and the kings of the nations. They had come and attacked the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other cities of the plain. And among those that had been taken captive at that stage was Lot, Abram's nephew. And Abram heard about Lot being taken captive, and he determined to set him free. So he got his men of his household together, and they formed a little regiment to go out and to bring back the Lot and the other people that were taken captive. And Abram managed to win a great victory over Chedorlaomer and all the other nations. It was a mighty thing that was taken, had taken place, and God was with Abraham. But as he comes back, he takes the spoils that the kings of the nations had taken and the captives, and he's bringing them back to Sodom and Gomorrah and the plain and all, so that they're brought back to where they were before. And he meets a mysterious personage, and this man is called Melchizedek. And I believe that Melchizedek is a man who is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's without beginning of days or end of life. And the only one who's without beginning of days and end of life is the Lord, is God in heaven. And here, as Abram meets Melchizedek, what does he do with the spoils that he's taken from the kings? Well, the Bible says that he gives a tenth to the kings. We say, why did he not give a 20th? Or why did he not give an 8th? Well, we're not told directly why he did, but later on it seems to be revealed from God that a tenth is the proper proportion that should be given. And it seems that Abraham has been told by God that this is the proper proportion that is to be given. And tithing then, this is before Moses, this is before the law, and later on we find that tithing becomes something that is very much established. But you say to me, well, Abram was a rich man, and he had brought all these spoils with him, and he could well afford to give a tenth. And maybe you say, well, I can't afford to give a tenth. Well, not only do we read about the rich man giving a tenth, but we read about a poor man giving a tenth. Because in Genesis chapter 28, we read about Jacob. Now, Jacob, later on in his life, did become a rich man, but at the portion of his life that we read about in Genesis 28, he was very poor because he had just fled from his family, and he had to go out because of what he had done to Esau. He had to go out without very much, and he lay down on the earth as his bed with a rock for his pillow. He had almost only the clothes that he had upon his back, and he had nowhere to sleep, and he had nothing. But as he lay down to sleep, we read that there was a vision that was given him by the Lord, and it was of a ladder reaching from heaven to earth. And he saw angels going up and down upon the ladder. And he looked at the top of the ladder, and at the top of the ladder he saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord standing there, and he realized that this was the Lord that he was in the presence of. And when he awoke from sleep, he knew that he had met the Lord. And he decided he would make a vow. And it's very interesting to read the vow that he made. Turn back to Genesis chapter 28. And if you look at verses 20 to 22, you will read about the vow that he made. Genesis chapter 28. And look at verses 20 to 22. He says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now you mentioned Ludus again, it's the tenth. And he says, I give the tenth to thee. Now at this time, Jacob had nothing. So the tenth of nothing is nothing. And if you have nothing, well, the tenth of nothing is nothing. You don't need to give. In fact, if you have nothing, God has made provision that the church should give to you. But Jacob said, as soon as I have anything, I give the tenth of it to God. As soon as I have anything to give, I give the tenth to God. He might not have very much. And I would say to the boys and girls that are here today, you give the tenth. Now you don't have very much. You've only the pocket money maybe that your mum and dad gives you, or your granny gives you a wee bit when you go there, or an aunt or something like that. Maybe there are those that go out and earn a few pence in the local supermarket or whatever you do. You might have not very much money. But you know every pound that you get, 10p belongs to God. And parents, teach your children to give the tenth to God. Every pound, 10p belongs to the Lord. Now later on we find that this tithe does come into the law. We read in Leviticus chapter 27 about the tithe or the tenth of the crops and the tithe of the cattle and so on. That was to be given to God. And you know it was a very serious thing. It was a thing was governing the prosperity of the people, that they gave this tithe. Turn over with me to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And we read the message of God to the prophet Malachi in his day. It was a day when the religious leaders of that day were not maintaining the law of God, and the house of God was not being maintained. And we read how Malachi comes to expose this attitude and rebuke them. And if you look at Malachi chapter 3, look at verses 8 and 9. It says, will a man rob God? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Now this is very stark. You see, God is making clear that if you don't give the tithe and offering to him, if you're not giving at least a tenth of your income, then you're robbing God. Now, you would be very angry if somebody accused you of stealing from them. If somebody came and accused you of robbing them and stealing from them, you'd be very annoyed. But here's the Lord coming and he says that if we don't give our tenth to him, then we're robbing him. We're robbing him and we're taking money that belongs to the Lord. David once said, will I offer unto the Lord burnt offerings, or burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, of that which doth cost me nothing. So sincerity of worship is demonstrated by what it costs us. So we notice here, we have God's right to the tithe and offering. But then I want you to see the reaffirmation of the tithes and offerings. There are those who would say that the tithe is an Old Testament thing. In fact, when I drew up the statement that I read at the week of prayer there just a few weeks ago on the financial position of the church, I said that there was no direct command in the New Testament to pay tithes. But I've been looking at it again, and I think that maybe we can at least see the hint of it. Because just turn back with me to Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking, and he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and of minute of the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now he's saying to these men that they were looking at the little minutia of the law. They were tithing even these herbs, mint and anise and cumin. They were making sure that their tithe was done to the last, and they were omitting many of the weightier things of the law. The Lord was saying there are things that are more important. And there are things that are more important. The spiritual welfare of our souls is more important. But on the other hand, the Lord said to them, well, you're doing this and you're leaving the other undone. He says, make sure that you look after the weightier things of the law. But then he says this, don't leave the other undone. He says, you're majoring on the tithes and so on. And that is something you've got it out of skew, out of kilter. You've got the wrong end of the stick. But at the same time, the Lord says to these people, make sure that you still tithe. Make sure you still tithe. And then we can go further, because I believe that we can see it again established over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here is the Apostle Paul, and he's teaching about the financial support of the work of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at it. And Paul here, look at verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. It says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, don't let anybody tell you that there's not the principle of a paid preachers or paid ministry in the New Testament, because there it is. They which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But what I want you to show you is this, that Paul, when he looks to support this, look at verse 8. He's speaking about the principle of full-time preachers, but he says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Now he speaks about supporting, giving offerings to the work, supporting the work of God. And he says here, saith not the Lord, or saith not the law also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he goes on to give the law of Moses that is relevant to this, that people should give. But what I want you to notice is those words, saith not the law the same also? So Paul here is making an equivalence between what was done in supporting the work in the Old Testament and what is to be done in the New Testament. And how was the work of God supported in the Old Testament? Well, the priests and Levites were supported by the bringing in of the tithes and offerings. And Paul is saying it's the same in the New Testament. Saith not the law the same also? It's the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this in verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giving. It's often pointed out that the Greek word there for cheerful is hilaros. And it is the word from which we get our word hilarious. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. The Lord doesn't want your offering, if you're giving it with a tight fist, the money has to be prized out of your fingers. He wants you to give willingly, because you love the Lord. We need to lay by on the first day of the week and give as the Lord has prospered us. So we notice the reaffirmation of the tithes and offerings. But then I want you to think about the reason for the tithes and offerings. Why do we give these offerings to the Lord? Well, the first and most obvious reason is to provide for the Lord's work. We have read how those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. We think of the many things that are necessary for the running of the church. We think of the price of heating, the price of stationery, the supplies, the hire facilities, whatever it is that we need to do. If we don't give to God's work suffers. Maybe there are those in the past who have given, and we need to shoulder the burden today, and we need to provide for the work of God. But not only is there the provision of the work or for the work, but there is the priority in our lives. Because tithing reinforces the principle that the Lord is first in our lives. We give first to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23, we read these words, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." We give first to the Lord. Before you do anything else with your money and spend it, lay aside the part that is for the Lord. And that reinforces that the Lord is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there is the provision for the work and the priority in our lives. But then there's the personal nature of our responsibility. Because it reinforces the fact that we individually are responsible to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, I want you to notice those words, "let every one of you." Everyone is to give individually, personally. "Let every one of you lie by him in store." You are to give individually. And I think of the Lord Jesus. You know, we read in Mark's Gospel chapter 12, how that the Lord, it says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury." I wonder how you give to God. I'm not going to demand of you how much you pay. I don't know how much you pay. And the elders don't know how much you pay. But God knows how much you pay. And God knows how much you keep. And we think of Ananias and Sapphira. And they pretended that they were giving all to God, and they were keeping back part of the price. Now, God doesn't demand that you give all to him. But he does demand that he give, that you give as the Lord has prospered. You know, when it was found out that Ananias and Sapphira were deceiving in this matter of giving, we read that they committed the sin unto death. They fell down dead. And we give individually. If there are two earners in the house, both give. It's not calculated on the earning of the main earner. Both give. And it is because it is an expression of love to the Lord. We are to lay by us in store on the first day of the week. Give every week. Give every week. Lay by you. If you're paid at the end of the month, well, just divide it out over the weeks. Give every week. Lay by you in store on the first. Give regularly. Give as God has prospered you to the work of God. But then I want you to see something else. There's a reward for the tithe. You see, the Lord is no man's debtor. The Lord will reward those who are faithful to him. And I believe as we look in the scriptures, there are two types of reward that are given. There's first of all a spiritual reward. Now, many times we pray for the Lord to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. We look to the Lord for revival blessings. But I wonder if you've ever thought of the condition that is given upon that promise that the Lord will pour out his blessing. It says in Malachi 3 and 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there may not be room enough to receive it. And surely what we need today is the blessing of God upon our nation. Our country needs revival. We need revival. We have been praying for revival. Maybe part of the reason why we have no revival is that we're not fulfilling the condition to bring the tithes into the storehouse. Not only are there spiritual blessings, but there are material blessings too. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong end of the stick, because there is a perversion of this teaching today, which is goes by different names. It is name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, the health and wealth gospel, the word of faith movement, the gospel of success, the prosperity gospel, the positive confession theology. It's all sorts of names. But no matter what the name is, it's the teaching is the same. And simply put, there is an egocentric gospel, and it is trying to encourage people to give to the Lord's work. And they say, well, if you give to God, God gives back to you. And they promise everything from houses to new cars to all these things, that you can have these things if you just give the seed to God. God will give back to you. Well, that's a perversion of the teaching. That's a perversion. You think of so many of God's people, and they lived in difficulty and trial. You think of Moses, and he lived 40 years in privation and testing. We think of the children of Israel going through the wilderness. We think of David, the prototype of the Messiah, king who suffered years of waiting for the throne, and then family struggles, and a son who fell away in his faithfulness, and a daughter who was more or less raped, and all sorts of awful things. We think of Job. Job's a great example. A godly man who went through all sorts of suffering. And the thing about this teaching is that it gets people into the place where they're expecting all sorts of riches upon earth. The Lord said that we are not to have our thoughts upon the things of this earth, but the things that are above. Seek ye not the things that are upon earth, but the things that are above. But there is a grain of truth in the teaching, which is what makes it dangerous. You see, these people, for example, they will look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 to 8, and it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. And they take that and they say, well, there you are. God will bless us and make things abound. But I want you to notice the word all sufficiency. You see, what was wrong here is that the people who were being taught by Paul here that they should give to God's work and that they should give cheerfully to God's work had the same thought that maybe is in some of your minds right now. I can't afford it. I can't afford it. We're living in days of economic stringency, and these early Christians were under persecution, and many of them had to flee, and they were refugees, and they hadn't very much. And Paul was saying to them here, they were afraid that if they gave the tenth and the offerings to God, that they would suffer and they wouldn't have enough to feed themselves. But Paul was saying, no. He says, God will always give you sufficient. How many have found that 90p with God's blessing goes further than a pound without it? We could give you all sorts of examples of well-known names. William Colgate of the toothpaste company, Henry Hines of the food company, Kraft of Kraft cheese, and many more. famous names. You go into your grocery store. Those were people that gave the tithe to God. And when they became millionaires, they gave even more of their income to God. They were all those men. See, a people. Now, I'm not saying you become a millionaire. But I do say that God will meet you at the point of your need. Paul says that we will have enough. We'll have enough when we give to God. So we notice the reward of the tithe. But then I want you to see the regularity of the tithe. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 24. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. If God has prospered him, let there be no gatherings when I come. Paul was saying to these Corinthians, do what the Galatian churches do. On the first day of the week, each one of you lay by him in store. And this is the New Testament teaching. It is forgiving that is regular. It is forgiving that is personal, each one of you, every one of you. And it is proportional. Set aside the money that is in keeping with your income. If you don't have very much, well, the Lord doesn't expect you to give what a man gives that has much. It is proportional. But we're to give as the Lord has prospered us. And if we give as the Lord has prospered us, the Lord will give us the prosperity that we need. J.D. Rockefeller, the multimillionaire, once said, I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. So he tithed when he was a multimillionaire. And he tithed also when his salary was $1.50 a week. Someone once said, give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. And we need to give as the Lord has prospered us. And we need to give to God, not out of necessity, not out of the fact that it is some kind of law, but out of the fact that we love the Lord and we love his gospel. And we love to see his word made known around the area. May the Lord enable us to give as the Lord has prospered us and to see his name exalted and glorified. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.